Praise the Lord. Wednesday night at Calvary Gospel Church. Amen. It's good to be in the house of God again with God's people in God's presence. We want to go to the Lord in prayer, if you don't mind standing. We want to just remember all of the people in prayer. Sister Carpenter, I'm not sure if I saw her here tonight. Pray for Bishop Grant. Any number of people have been feeling sick this week. Let's just chase all of those viruses away and pray for God's healing and virtue. In Jesus' name, we ask, O God, for your presence in this house tonight, O God, for your anointing, O God. We know your presence is here. We ask, O God, for you to manifest your glory, to release your virtue, O God, among us, that we can honor you more effectively and that we can be a blessing one to another, that we can pray for the sick and they can be healed. We pray, O God, for our bishop, O God, for the power of God to touch him even in this moment. Let him be strengthened and encouraged. We pray for Sister Pam Carpenter, O God, for a miracle in her life, O God, in her body, for complete healing and recovery. We pray, God, for all of the brothers and sisters, the members of the body of Christ who are in any way struggling with health conditions. Lord, you know every situation. You know every need, oh God. And we ask, oh God, for faith among your people that we can receive and we can pray for others that they can receive the thing that we need most at this hour. We pray, release your virtue in this service. Touch Sister Vernon, oh God, with great anointing. Open our hearts and minds and ears to hear your voice, to hear your word, to hear your call, O God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you're a guest of ours, we are glad that you are with us. We are we're changing over from the connection card to the app, and we're asking that our hospitality staff make that connection with you, and we'll do it digitally and get your information when you're a guest of ours. If you're a guest of ours tonight, please feel free to take a moment and give that information to one of our greeters or ushers, and we'd be glad to stay in touch with you, let you know how much we appreciate your presence here. Want to remind everyone that this Sunday is going to be a special Sunday. Amen. We have our Christmas program. Christmas starts at 10 a.m. And that will be the whole service will be at that time. We're not going to break up into sessions. It'll be all one service. We are also going to take up our Christmas for Christ offering on that date. Yeah, I heard someone cheer anyway. Remember that this is our opportunity to give to North American Missions. Christmas for Christ is the fundraiser, annual offering for North American missionaries. We have 40% of all of our offering stays in our district, supports the North American missionaries like the Thomases, like the Smiths are going to be someday soon. When God continues to do the work there in Janesville, we are a missions district, North American missions and foreign missions, and this is the largest offering, the most important offering of all for North American missionaries. So please remember that. Remember the envelopes are in the vestibule. If you want to use that as a reminder for your pledge to yourself, your pledge to the Lord, pick up the amount listed on the envelope equal to what you think you can give or what you think God wants you to give, more importantly. And then when you're able to fill that envelope with that amount, you bring it in, you put that in the offering. The offering date officially for us is the 18th, next Sunday. The date for United Pentecostal Church International, the official date is December 25th, and even after Christmas, you can still give in that offering. But please pray about it, set some time aside to consider it, and then do what God tells you to do in Jesus' name. We do have several ways to give. You can give online, you can give in person, You can give by mail, or you can give here in the vestibule. There is a plexiglass box that you can put your offering in. And then, of course, our church app, you can give in the Church Center app. If you have not availed yourself of that app yet, I would encourage you to do so. It keeps you connected with the rest of the church in so many different ways, and it will allow you to give through that as well. Everyone said amen. All right, our holiday schedule is Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve. No Christmas Day service. No service on Christmas Day. That Wednesday following, December 28th, 7 o'clock, normal service time, normal service schedule. And then following Sunday is New Year's Day, and we will have our regular service schedule on New Year's Day. Everyone said, praise the Lord. Amen. All right, let's worship the Lord together in Jesus' name.
praise the Lord, church. Such a sweet presence of the Holy Ghost in this place. Welcome. Pastor Seidel welcomed everyone. The Stopes are here with us tonight. And it's so good to see them. We got to spend last evening with them and playing some games. And they play for real. So anyway, God bless you. You can be seated. This Monday morning early, our sister Pat Puckett went to be with the Lord. She passed away about 3:30 Monday morning. Her homegoing service will be here this Saturday. A visitation will be from 9 until 11, and then the service will be at 11, and then the family's inviting all of us to join them in the fellowship hall for a light luncheon. And to just come celebrate this, continue to keep the Puckett family and the Rabine family. I think as long as we have been here, our family has been here in Madison. Pat Puckett, Brenda Puckett, Norman Puckett have been part of our lives. And that goes back. I was trying to think of this the other day. I'm going to take a stab at somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 years that we have known this family. And it's an incredible family, incredible friends. So let's celebrate her homegoing on Saturday. Continue to pray for the family. Brenda and Carl are here tonight, but Norman and Julie and the kids, the girls. So thank you. We are switching gears here a little bit. We have Sister Vicki Vernon is going to be speaking for us tonight. And tonight's going to be an instructional service. Most of our Wednesday nights are teaching, and we're going to be doing a altar worker. When I say altar worker, I don't know that I like the term altar worker. She's going to teach us how to harvest souls, be a more effective harvester. How's that? But Ben and Victoria Smith have been over our altar work for some time. And they will be, our Stoughton team will be transitioning January, February down to Janesville. So they'll have services every Sunday. So that's going to pull them out of our mix. So we're kind of making some arrangements here. And we're going to be, I want to thank them for their service. And we're excited about what God is doing in Janesville. They'll be down there with the Millens as well as with Brother and Sister Caskey. So there'll be some back and forth, and they're not leaving us on a permanent basis. They're just planning a church in Janesville, and we need a church in Janesville. So our altar ministry will be, it was under our First Impressions, which was Pastor Phil Demas. We're switching that to where it's going to be under our outreach ministry, which would be Brother Jerry and Sister Lindsay Simmons, if they would just stand. Many of you know Jerry and Lindsay. But they will be working in our altar area a bit more prominent. You'll see them. And I just want to give, before Sister Vicki comes, I just want to give from a pastoral perspective, the altar is really the culmination of the entire service, okay? So when the pastor or whoever's speaking is spending hours and hours and hours studying and praying and prep for the message, and the worship team shows up and practices and all of these pieces come together, it is at the very end of the service is the most critical juncture, if I could put it that way, or point in the service. And that's where, as a message goes forth, you as an individual are forced to determine or make a decision. That's what preaching does. Preaching forces a decision. Teaching is something you kind of go home and chew on all week. But as the word goes out, we have to understand that the altar service is the main harvesting tool of the church. It's where most of our harvesting is done, is at the altar. And we are going to go back to some of the things that some things that worked well for us prior to COVID, the COVID curse. But I'm just going to go over some of this because some of you may not remember this, but back over right to my right, we have a little a tag on the altar, and that says healing. Remember when if you needed healing, you would come down on the right side? And the center, if you needed help, if you were struggling in life and whatever situation you're dealing with, we would ask you to come to the middle. And then if you needed the Holy Ghost, we would ask you to come over here to our left side. So this is three H's. It's helps, or it's healing, helps, and Holy Ghost. Okay, now we're going to continue to kind of pound that in a little bit, if I can say that. And So the key to all of this is that if you're a ministry leader or if you a minister in the church, I would like to tell you right offhand that you are expected to be involved in the altar. Now you say, well, I didn't realize this. Well, you're going to realize this now, okay? It's a realization. I expect our ministry leaders and our ministers to be involved in the altar call. So if there are children down here, our Sunday school team needs to activate and come down to the altar and pray with those children. If our youth are down here, our youth team needs to activate. If our hyphen is down here, then our hyphen team needs to activate. And if our men's and ladies are down here, which pretty much puts everybody, a man or a lady, down here, then our men's and ladies teams need to activate, as well as our ministry leaders and ministers. Now, we have to understand that we have to meet the needs. The whole point in this is to meet the needs of the people that are down here. It's not about me. It's not about you, unless you are down here needing healing, or you're down here with an issue that you need or struggling with, or you're down here because you need the Holy Ghost. This is a time where we have to, no matter how, I want to say this politely, we need to come to church prayed up and ready for church, okay? I know that we have controversy and some people get frustrated because we do have pre-service prayer, and I think pre-service prayer is critical, and I'm working with Brother Simmons on how we can redo this, and Sister Linda Brown, who's over our we're looking for different spaces that we can have our pre-service prayer in, so it's not so distracting in here. But the bottom line is, when you come to church, you need to be ready for church. That's why you mull on what was preached all week long, and you activate that in your life, so when you come in the next service, you're ready for service. That's why it's called service. You're ready for service. You get that? Service? Everybody get that? We understand what I'm... So we need to come prepared, ready to go. Also, part of that is we need to know what to do, right? And sometimes it's real easy to pray for someone that's sick. It's real easy to pray for someone that needs help with whatever situation they're dealing with. And most of us, a lot of us, we just, when it comes to the Holy Ghost part, it's kind of like, well, I really don't know how to do that, so I'm not going to, that's not my calling. If you're a member of the Acts 242 church, which we are, this should be all of ours calling. And we need to learn how. So we have our own Sister Vicki Vernon, who goes all over the planet teaching this session. And she's going to come and she's going to take and help equip us on how to pray people through to the Holy Ghost. Sister Vicki, God bless you.
Love you. Praise the Lord. I've graduated from the walker to the cane. The Lord has touched me. I'm so thankful. I am thankful that this is home, that we get to be home 3 more weeks before, Lord willing, we're gone for 3 months. We'll see you again at Easter. The Lord has a full calendar ahead of us, and a lot of that will be including altar training. Every year, I don't really keep track of how many times a year, but every year, multiple places, there is altar training. And it makes me so excited, because when a pastor feels led to do what our pastor is doing, especially 15 days before Christmas, when people are baking cookies and having parties and buying gifts and all the things that we do, and that's all good. But when pastors feel led to have altar training and start talking about this, this is not just church business. This is the leading of the Spirit. And what that tells, I get chill bumps when I start thinking about it. I don't even have it out of my mouth yet. What that means is, you realize the Bible says no man comes unless he draws them. So what that means is, this coming year, before the Lord comes back, the Lord is going to start drawing people. There are going to be people that decide there are no answers out there, but I got to find answers. And we're going to start having these places in the altar filled up. And I just saw in my mind a while ago, the place for Holy Ghost baptism up here for salvation is going to merge over into the middle and then over here, because there's going to be so many people lined up the aisles ready to receive the Holy Ghost, ready to be baptized in Jesus' name. It's going to take all of us as a church knowing what to do. And I'm not here because I'm an expert. Matter of fact, this church has extraordinary leadership, teams, and people that pray with people in the altar. I have been all over the United States, all over the world, and I have not known any church through the years that has a team like we have here. But every once in a while, we need the fire lit again. We need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded of what to do. And also, things change in our world, and the approach to people changes. And so we have to be up with those times so that we know how to approach people. And this session tonight is not going to make you feel burdened when you leave. This session is going to set you free. You're going to walk out of here going, oh, I really didn't want to go tonight because I don't work the altar. Some of you are laughing. I see it on your face. You told somebody that in the car. You said that at home, or you thought it in your mind. And that's okay, because working on the front lines of the altar can be very frightening for a lot of people. We're not all geared the same way. But this session is going to set you free tonight, because you can be an altar worker. Every single one of you. And just give me a little time to explain myself. I am going to dive right in. We don't have a lot of time, but I want to give you as much information as I can and show you what the Lord has shown me. Thank you, Pastor Roy, for your confidence, for allowing me to do this. I give honor to the ministry team tonight, all of you. Brother Simmons, thank you for coaching me and telling me where we are with all of this and helping me. All those that got this together, we have the greatest team on the planet in this church. And that's okay, you can clap your hands. And I give honor to my precious husband tonight, who blesses me in so many ways and helps me, and we're a team. You can be an altar worker. The altar work begins when people get out of their cars and start walking in the building. That's when it begins for you and I. They might not be up here yet, but our mentality has to shift from what can I get out of church and how can God bless me to how can I help somebody else. Until that shift comes, you and I will always be coming to church looking for something for ourselves. Babies cannot help babies. So growing up in the Holy Ghost means I start thinking about other people and what their needs are when I come to church. That's very basic. And I know most of you are already there, but it's good for us to look at ourselves honestly once in a while and say, have I reverted? Because I have to grow up. I have to help other people. This Holy Ghost is a wonderful gift. How many of you have the Holy Ghost? Raise your hand. How many of you spoke in tongues? Raise your hand. Wasn't it a glorious day? How long has it been since you thought about that moment and that day and how God came in and blessed you and how you felt? You need to relive that time after time after time and be refilled and renewed in the Holy Ghost so that you're ready to help somebody else. If your Holy Ghost gets stale and you don't pray through, then you forget how wonderful it is. That will help you more than anything. And it is a wonderful gift. I prayed with a little boy that came to a church and sat on the end of the front row. He had ridden on the church bus, and he was a little boy from a broken home, and he had not been coming there to church. He didn't know anything about this gospel or about Jesus, but he heard a message that was simple, and the Lord drew on his heart. And this is such a simple gospel that people don't have to know a lot about the Bible to get started on salvation. They can just come and receive and then learn. And that little guy came to the front row and said, and when it came time for the altar call, and I'm going to keep the stories brief because they can take a lot of time. I'm cutting it short. When the altar time came, he had not gotten up from his seat. I had told them so well how to sit back with their hands folded and to stay in their seats that when I gave the altar call, he didn't get up. And he was still sitting there behaving. And I remember how dirty his little hands were and his little face was dirty and from a broken home and just so broken. And when I gave the altar call and the Holy Ghost began to fall, I looked and he was just weeping and weeping and his little hands up. And I did not assume that he wanted the Holy Ghost. I went and sat down beside him, and I said, "Can I help you pray about something?" And he said, "Yes." He said, my mom and dad, they're fighting, and I don't want my mom to get a restraining order on my dad." And so I prayed with him about that. And then I asked him, "Would you like Jesus to go home in your heart, be your best friend?" And I had already explained how that happens. And he said, "Yes, yes, I would." And he cried and began to repent on that front row and asked Jesus to forgive him for his sins. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost sitting on that front row, shaking under the power of the Holy Ghost. Hey, it still comes with power. It still comes with might. You're still going to know when somebody gets it. There's not going to be, did they or didn't they? You're going to know it. This is real. And when the service was over and I was instructing the children as they were going to get on the buses and go home, and over 30 of them filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happens when you receive the Holy Ghost and you go home? And see, they don't know. The Holy Ghost goes home with you. You don't leave it here. You don't just do it here. And I'm instructing, and it's quiet, and there are probably 500 people in the building. And it's very quiet, over 100 children. I'm instructing them. And when I got to that part, it's going home with you. You can lay in your little bed at night and you can talk in tongues. That little boy screamed out, "Do you mean I can have this ever as much as I want?" There wasn't a dry eye in that building. That's how we should feel about this Holy Ghost. "You mean I can have it ever as much as I want? Anytime?" There has to be a fire set on the inside of you that says, this is what we have to have. This is what we need to take us up. We're not going to heaven without it. That's what the book says. You're not going to care about anybody getting it until you get a fire lit. And you're the only one that can do that part. And once you have a fire lit, and you want to see everybody get this Holy Ghost speaking with other tongues, you're going to come to church thinking about it. You're going to get out of the car thinking about it. Because the altar is like a battlefield. Would you go to war unprepared? No. Because there are casualties of war when people are unprepared. We don't want casualties in the altar. We are fighting a war for every soul. We can have all the signs right, and I like this, all the clipboards available. We can have everything just right and ready. But if we forget that this is a spiritual battle, we will not win. We will lose because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. People walk in here, and there are spiritual battles going on. We're fighting fleshly spirits. What's that? My spirit, your spirit, our flesh. We fight flesh. That's why we say, I bind every spirit of man or of Satan. A lot of times we want to talk about the devil spirits when our worst problem is the old stinking flesh that we all have. We have to fight our flesh. Our flesh doesn't want to work, doesn't want to do anything. But when you drive in that parking lot and you get out of the car and you come for pre-service prayer and you're praying, Lord, if there is anybody here tonight that doesn't have your spirit, draw me to them. Let me see them. Let me greet them. Let me be prepared to pray with them. The Lord will begin to hear and answer that prayer because there is a war going on for every soul. The battle begins when they walk in the door. It is wonderful to walk around early and greet people that you don't know. We always greet everybody we know. But do you know how wonderful it is when I go to pray with a lady or a gentleman or a child in the altar that it's their first time or it's my first time in their church and I'm not a stranger? Because before church started, I put a big smile on my face. Or during the meet and greet, I put a big smile on my face and I didn't go around and meet people I already know, but I found that one that looked new to me. And I said, oh, how are you today? Is this your first time here? Have you been coming here? And my name is Vicky. Not my name is Sister Vernon. Let's use commonness with people coming in that don't know our Pentecostal language. My name is Vicky. I might be the speaker at the church, but I don't even tell them that. My name is Vicky. I'm so glad to meet you. What is your name? And I get to know them a little bit before church. So when I approach them in the altar, it's not quite so scary. They already shook my hand and saw my smile. This is part of altar working, is being friendly. Because it is a battle. They're going to be pulled. The angels and the demons have their swords drawn. And they are fighting in the rafters. I mean, they're over top of this altar. Over top of every soul. Their swords drawn, doing warfare. We can make a difference if we know what to do. We're training tonight for battle. We're going to help or assist people in the altar. You know, in the upper room, there were no altar workers. There's no altar training for the upper room. Because they just obeyed. They showed up. They didn't know what to expect. They obeyed and they were in tune. And they weren't just sitting. You can look in the first chapter of Acts. They were praying. Waiting on the promise. Praying. Prayer is a big part of this. You're not going to be able to function in the Spirit if you don't pray. No one can teach you how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. No one can teach you how to be in the Spirit. That takes prayer. We've got to have prayer. When the prayer meetings are called around here and they're accelerating and all of a sudden pastor's saying, let's come every night and things start moving and grooving around here. Don't push back. Just give of yourself. You watch what God's going to do. He's going to start blowing our minds, drawing people in. Hallelujah. We're going to see it happen. But we've got to get trained to assist and help. We are the hands, the voice of Jesus for someone. And we must walk in the Spirit, so that Jesus can lead us. Now, there are three types of altar workers. I said I was going to set you free. This is going to set you free. Because most people think altar working means I got to come up there and I got to come around front and face people that are praying and I got to talk to them. I got to know what to say to them. I have to lay my hand on their head. I've got to know how to do that. And that's just not me. Would anyone be honest and raise their hand and say, that's kind of how I feel? I'm here, I'm being faithful, but that's how I feel. Wave your hand. Most people are going, like, that's a bad thing. Wave your hand. Okay, it's okay. I told you I was going to set you free. Because there's three kinds of altar workers. We're thinking of only one when we think of one-on-one. But the very first type of altar worker is a worshiper. You say, well, that's not an altar worker. Well, let me help you understand. Let me explain. When I got on my face about 22 years ago now, and I prayed and said, Lord, people are asking me to do altar training. And I know how to train the part that I do. I'm working on the front lines of battle. I've done that since I was 14. That's what I'm called to do. But some people are quiet. Some people are not geared that way. And they feel like they can't be an altar worker. And Lord, I know there's so many other things that go on in the altar. I begin to think and pray. I was personally giving altar calls 4, 5, 6, 8 times a week. So I know when I'm up here and I need the music playing just right, I need the Holy Ghost moving. I need conviction to fall. I need to have myself in a place where I am anointed. But then what happens after that, as Pastor said tonight, is so vital, so important. And the Lord began to unfold for me what is already there in Scripture. That when a battle was fought many times, for instance, King David, Jehoshaphat, they would send out worshipers before the army. They were hired. It was so important. Now, hopefully we won't have to start hiring worshipers. They sent them out before the armies. The battle wasn't being fought yet. Remember, this is a battleground. The angels and the demons have their swords slashing over top of our heads. There are things going on we cannot see. This is so important, what goes on up here. And so we have to have worshipers to go out before the army. In the Bible, when the worshipers went out, they began to worship and thank the Lord for the total annihilation of the opposing army. What a great way to worship. Thank you, Lord, for what you're getting ready to do in this service, what you're getting ready to do in this altar. Thank you for every soul you're drawing right now, for everyone you're going to fill, for everyone that's going to be baptized in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. What a way to worship. That's why it's important, the music we play and sing, because it needs to be anointed. It's part of the worshipers. I've had a lot of musicians come to me and say, well, I would like to work in the altar, but I'm stuck on the keyboard. All right, not here. We've got lots of help, but lots of places don't. I'm stuck on the drums. I'm stuck on a guitar. Oh, no, sir. No, ma'am. You're not stuck anywhere. You are an altar worker. You are part of the worshiping that is vital to altar working. Music has always been a part. It was and is a part in heaven. So when you're up here, you're part of the altar team. You're a worshiper. What's that mean for people in their seats? That means you don't go to Perkins or Denny's or Chili's, you stay here till the lights go out. Because you worship. You worship back in the seat. You worship in the aisle. Or you come up behind the seekers. But we still need people who will clap and sing and talk in tongues and worship the Lord while altar service is going on. A lot of times people leave. Because they say, I'm not an altar worker. I don't work with people. Or they just simply say, I'm hungry. So are the rest of us. But the altar isn't finished until the lights go out, until people are out of the altar. As long as there are people up here, we've got to have worshipers. And some of them will just simply be in the pew. Some will be up around. But they're still plugged in. You know what I see? I see a lot of talking and a lot of people fellowshipping and a lot of things going on right in the sanctuary while we're still having altar. I try to be conscious of that myself. I'm not scolding, because I've been guilty of that. But I'm trying to be conscious that as long as there are people seeking, that's important. If someone's being baptized, that's important. And there shouldn't be all the laughter and fellowship here. Go out there in the hallway, not in here while people are still worshiping. We need people that will stay with us in worship. The second type of altar worker is the frontliner. That's the one you're familiar with. The people that come on the front lines of battle. This church has always had groups of people who are frontline workers. They come up on the front lines of battle and they ease their way around. They don't sit back in the pew and wait. When the altar call is given, they ease their way around. The ministry team and others make up that frontline team. Frontliners are all about, let's see, one-on-one who I can help receive the Holy Ghost. Who can I help pray for their healing? Who can I help pray with for their problem, their trouble? Who can I help? But you see, the frontliner comes in the battle with the sword in his hand. In other words, he can't come up here emotional. That's where the emotion has to go. If you find yourself very emotional in the altar, you're a worshiper. You don't get up on the front lines. What happens in a battle if the guys or the girls with the swords are swinging them around going, ah! There's going to be a casualty. That's what our altars look like sometimes. Grabbing people, shaking them, talking in tongues in their face, screaming. Not so much here, but lots of other places. Don't lose control. It is not beneficial for the frontliner person to lose control and talk in tongues and shake somebody's head or touch them on the chest or touch them on the face or the chin or you know, I might shake the Holy Ghost in them. No, 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 no. So if you're one of those, don't do it. You are a worshiper. You're emotional. Worship all you want. Put all that emotion into your love for the Lord and just worship your little heart out. Talk in tongues, but stay behind the seeker. Amen? The third type of altar worker is the intercessor. These people are often left out. They often don't even know who they are. But yet they are so vital. An intercessor simply means someone that will go in between as an advocate. An intercessor speaks on the behalf of someone else. So if I'm interceding for someone down here that's praying for the Holy Ghost, actually over here, I might just say, Lord, you see this young lady and she needs you and her life is broken. Please fill her with the Holy Ghost. Do you know what that is? Intercession. And if the Holy Ghost comes on you and you begin to speak in tongues and you start feeling that heaviness in your chest and you just feel like you're going to explode if you don't get somewhere on your face, then you're going to the next level of intercession, and that's the time to get down on the pew. That doesn't mean you make a lot of noise. The Bible talks about intercessory prayer. Sometimes they're just groanings and utterances that can't even be heard. So it's not a showy get down on your knees, talk in tongues real big and loud and disrupt the service. That's not what intercessory prayer is. But it's getting in that place of prayer and standing in the gap for that individual. I want to give you an example here. I was in a church that no one was receiving the Holy Ghost, but many needed it. They were lined up every service, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, Sunday morning, and they weren't breaking through. They were having stammering lips. Their lips were quivering. Their hands were shaking. The power of God was coming on them, but not in them. And I was so disturbed Sunday afternoon. I went back to my room and I laid on my face and I said, Lord, if there's something I'm not doing, show me. If there's something I need to know, I was taking full responsibility. Is it something I'm not doing or I should be doing? Show me, Lord. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, in this church, there are no intercessors. There's no intercessory prayer. And without travail, babies are not born. I've never seen or heard a woman just go in and say, I'm going to go have my baby now, with a big smile on her face. Oh, no, it's not pretty. It gets messy. It gets loud. It gets painful. So when intercessory prayer comes, often it's the same. So some churches I know of even have a room where intercessors can go off into the room while the altar service is going on, because there has to be travail. Ideally, we should be having prayer meetings where we have travail ahead of time. So when the altar call is given, babies can be born, because they're not born without travail. Intercessors, you know who you are. You can't stop crying. It comes on you and you begin to weep. You feel it in your heart. You feel a burden. You get down on your face and you grieve and you pray. Some of you do it at home. Some of you do it here at church. But I'm telling you, during the altar call, that's the third type of altar worker. And we're missing that. We need people who will slip down on their pew right where they are. And they will go into intercession while the altar call is going on. When people do, I'm telling you, I have seen it. The power of God will simply fall. There won't be a lot of need for what to do and what not to do, because the Spirit will begin to operate and move among us in a beautiful way. People will get the Holy Ghost standing in their seats. They'll get it during the offering. They'll get it during song service. When the church begins to pray and travail for souls, we're missing something. There is no secret formula. It all goes back to one thing, and that's prayer. Getting under a burden for the lost and praying for their souls. Once we get under that burden, church, and we begin to weep for the souls of people, you see what a mess this world is in. What a mess our schools are in. Instead of sitting around thinking about that all the time and fussing about it and talking to one another about it and having a steady diet of the news and keeping yourself all torn up, why don't you get torn up in a prayer room and get under the burden for these lost souls and say, Lord, there is no answer out there, but we've got the answer in here. Hallelujah. We need intercessors. I went back to that little church Sunday night and I opened that service when they turned it to me. I said, I'm not going to minister tonight. We're going to go into intercessory prayer. We're going to begin to pray. And we did. We got in prayer and I told them what the Lord had shown me. And when the intercessory prayer began to sweep over that building, and there were people that had never really prayed like that, that got under that burden. See, when you get in these prayer meetings and intercessory prayer starts moving, if you'll open your mouth, if you'll let it hit you, it won't be four or five people hollering out in tongues. It'll be the whole building, and there'll be a holy hush begin to fall, and things get done in the Spirit that need to be done ahead of time, because no man comes unless he draws them. When the time was right and the hush fell, after people had interceded about 45 minutes, I took the pulpit and gave the sign to the musicians and gave an altar call. And every single one of those people that had been right on the verge of receiving the Holy Ghost, every single one of them, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Nobody had to work with them. The Holy Ghost fell on them because people were willing to intercede. Three types of altar workers. The worshipers went ahead of the battle. The frontliners had the swords in their hands and went to the front lines, called the altar. What was the intercessor? The spirit of the intercessor. King David, what can I do? I'll give you supplies. I'll give you money. I'll go to the front lines. I'll do whatever you want me to do. The spirit of the intercessor, who's not worried about getting home, not worried about their own sleep and their own food, but the spirit of the intercessor that says, I'll stay here all night if that's what it costs for one soul. We need that. Why will this set you free? Because you can recognize yourself in here and say, wow, that's what I am. I'm a worshiper. I am an altar worker. I'm a worshiper. I am an altar worker. I'm an intercessor. I thought because I wanted to cry and pray that wasn't a good thing and that I wasn't really an altar worker and I wasn't needed. But now I know I'm supposed to get down on my seat and begin to intercede. And those of you that already know your frontliners and you're ready, what a beautiful thing. Now, this next thing's really going to set you free. You can move in and out of these three places. The altar call's given and you're standing back in your seat and you're just worshiping your little heart out and all of a sudden the burden comes on you and you turn to your husband or your wife and you say, honey, I gotta go pray. I'm going to go in the back here. I gotta go pray. Intercessory prayer comes on you. You move from a worshiper to an intercessor. You're down on your face back there and you're interceding and weeping and talking in tongues and all of a sudden the Lord gives you a word and you feel like you're supposed to go pray for somebody. And you make your way to the front lines, and sure enough, when God's in it, people always kind of move aside, and things just open up, and there's just the right spot for you to say what you need to say. Moving in and out of those three places. I have been in churches where pastors in prayer rooms full of people have asked. They've used this for years and years and years. And they will ask, who in the building is going to be an intercessor tonight? Who's going to be my worshipers? Who are my frontliners tonight? It works. Because all of the church is involved. The Lord wants us to have unity. The devil wants to divide. If he can divide, he thinks he can conquer. But it's never worked and it's not going to work. Hallelujah. Because we're unified by something that's bigger than he is. And that's this precious gospel, the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking with other tongues. Hallelujah. The only way anybody was ever baptized in the Bible, in Jesus' name, by immersion. We are hooked together by that bond that the devil cannot break. Cannot separate, and he hates it. Hallelujah. And so, you are one of these, or you are all of these, but you're ready to work in the battle. You're going to intervene on behalf of somebody else. So, frontliners, how many of you tonight would consider yourself a frontline worker? You work on the front lines. You pray with people. How many of you have ever prayed with someone and they received the Holy Ghost? Lift your hand. I want to see hands high. Look all over this building. Thank you for lifting it up high. You should be thankful. Very good. And if it hasn't happened yet, it will. So you don't have to be ashamed. But you can move into that place if you'd like. God will help you. But it's not a promotion. It's just part of altar working. Not one part of altar working is more important than another. I told you I was going to set you free. But we always think the front line must be more important. No, it's not. It's all needed for success in the altar. When the front line comes, they need to be prepared and ready. Pastor told us we need to be prayed up. You need to come early and pray in the prayer room. If your work schedule won't permit that, pray in the car on the way. Pray at home the night before with altar working in mind. Make that a focus to always be ready. But I want to tell you something. We're all human. And there are times we come and sit down in church and the old devil will say, because that war that's going on over souls, he'll say, you didn't have a great week. You haven't prayed like you should. Remember when you pulled out in front of that guy and you screamed and yelled at him, and you remember how you talked to your husband last night. Remember when you lost it with your kid, et cetera, et cetera. And immediately everything you've ever done the last 24, 48 hours comes crossing your mind, or perhaps the last week. And all of a sudden you feel ashamed and you don't feel worthy to work the altar. You don't feel worthy to do anything but repent and just stay back in the back because you mess up. Let me help you. The moment that starts, that's a spirit of accusation. I've told ministry, especially young ministry, this for years. You will deal with two major spirits when you're in ministry, when you're ministering in the altar, in any kind of ministry: accusation and intimidation. And the devil will come to you and say, who do you think you are? What will people think if you get up there and start praying with people? That's intimidation. Well, you're not worthy. Look, you hadn't read your Bible today, and you know, look how you acted, and you're not worthy. That's accusation. So instead of thinking that's just me talking to myself, oh no, you immediately recognize as ministry who it is. You bind that spirit of accusation in Jesus' name. You bind the spirit of intimidation in Jesus' name, loosing the authority of the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, when you do it and the devil hears you do it out loud, it sets you free. Oh, well, what about the stuff? Well, don't forget the stuff. Jesus, I am so sorry for pulling out in front of that guy and then yelling at him. I'm so sorry, Lord. You repent. We're supposed to be living a repentant life. We don't do stuff and then just leave it in our heart and hope that Jesus doesn't come while it's in there. You live a repentant life. When you mess up and you feel conviction, you repent. Oh, but it's been like 90 times for the same thing. Keep doing it. One of these days you'll conquer that thing if you keep repenting. But if you keep it hidden, you'll never conquer it. That's what the devil's counting on, that you'll keep it in the dark. The devil likes the dark. The moment you get it out in the light and you say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for the way I yelled at my kids. I'm so sorry for doing this or whatever. The moment you do it, you know what happens? He cleans all that out. He forgets about it. And the devil gets so mad because now you're free to be used by the Lord. There's no accusation. These are the do's. Approach the person with a smile and, for heaven's sakes, a mint. Had a little girl some 30 years ago stop. And she looked up at me. She said, lady, your breath is really bad. Could you move back a little? Told you I learned everything the hard way. Brother Vernon had a little boy in the altar, a little teen boy. He had a coat on. I think he had ridden the bus, and he had his hood up, and he had his zipper up, and he had it all the way up and then pulled up over his nose like this and just one half of his face out. And Brother Vernon so gently asked him, said, could you unzip that and take your hood down so I can talk to you, so I can pray with you? He said, no, that guy over there has really bad breath. So the guy on the zipper side had such bad breath, he had it so he couldn't smell it. True story. Put a mint in your mouth. Don't think, well, I'm one of those people, I have lovely breath no matter what. Everybody has bad breath sometimes. So use Altoids, use something strong and pop one in your mouth before you go to the altar. You're a frontliner. You have approached the front lines of battle, and you realize how important this is. You got your mint in your mouth, and you're coming around the side, and you're looking around. Listen, there's a key to every heart. Don't just go moving in on people. Let the Holy Ghost begin to lead you. Remember, this is the part that can't be taught. This comes in prayer. The gifts of the Spirit come in prayer. You got to have fruit of the Spirit before you ever get gifts of the Spirit. So work on the fruit and the gifts grow automatically. and they'll begin to operate automatically. You get in that altar with people and you approach them with a smile. Now, perhaps they haven't started praying. That makes it a little easier. But if they are already praying, you absolutely need to talk to them before you pray with them. This is real hard. You know, that person's already crying, their hands are raised, and you just want to, you know, slap your hand on their head and boom, it's going to happen. It's not usually that easy. Sometimes it is. If the Lord tells you to do that, fine. But most of the time, it's more beneficial to come up quietly, and if their eyes are closed, just gently touch them on the arm and say, excuse me. And when they open their eyes, they shouldn't be looking at this. They should be looking at this. Excuse me, I just wondered if I could pray with you tonight. How can I help you pray? Friendly, no touching, hands to yourself. Remember, you got a sword in your hand. You're on the front lines of battle. You're wielding that sword. We don't want a casualty. Be careful about what you do. Talk to them, stop, smile, ask them what to pray about. Pray with them about whatever it is. Now, if they came over here on the Holy Ghost end, but they need a healing on this end, don't say, oh, our church wants you down on the other end. You can just handle it right there, okay? We're not going to jerk people around the altar from one spot to the other. This is to try to have a little bit of knowledge what they came for. Okay, so if they're over here, we are thinking they want the Holy Ghost, but that may not be the case. People get confused. Okay, so ask them what they came to pray for. Don't assume anything. Listen, I'm going to say something here that if you don't take away anything else tonight, I want you to learn this. This end time church is very different from what we've been used to. Do not assume that people don't have any knowledge or don't have the Holy Ghost. I am praying with people everywhere we go that do not look like they have the Holy Ghost, but they do have the Holy Ghost. They need a renewing. They need to learn how to walk with God. They need to be discipled, but that's very different than they need the Holy Ghost. It's a beautiful thing that the backsliders are coming home, but I don't want to offend them as soon as they make their trip, first trip to the altar, by acting like they know nothing. That's why we talk to them. And when you ask someone, have you been in church before? Have you ever been to a Pentecostal church, an apostolic church? Yes. You get a little knowledge from them. Have you ever experienced what we're talking about tonight? Have you had Jesus move in your heart? Now listen, you notice I didn't say, have you ever talked in tongues? That's Pentecostal language. Brand new people don't know Pentecostal language. I learned that the hard way when a little boy I was praying with stopped and said, I don't want a whole bunch of tongues. I just want to keep the one I got. Because I said, you're going to speak in tongues, he thought 10 tongues were going to come wagging out of his mouth. Something really horrifying. And I had to backtrack real quick, and I stopped saying that. Has Jesus moved in your heart? Oh, yes, that happened to me 25 years ago. Really wonderful. Now, when he did you say strange words in another language? You get to the bottom of what they need at that point. Ask people. Don't assume. Don't start praying with somebody just because they look like the world and assume they don't know anything. Backsliders are coming home. People are praying back through. Hallelujah, that's a good thing. So this makes it more important than ever as a frontliner not to assume, to ask. Amen? Ask Jesus to draw them unto himself. When you begin to pray with them, let that be part of that prayer. Now, Lord, draw this individual to you. That's the secret. The devil hates that secret. He hates it when you pray scripture. Oh, yeah, because scripture always works. Because no man comes unless Jesus says, tonight's your night. You can be the best frontliner. It can be the most anointed message ever preached, the best music, anointed singers and players. But until Jesus says, tonight's your night. Pray for him to draw them to himself. And then instruct and encourage the person to repent. Explain repentance. Don't use that big word, repent. They don't know what that means. Ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins, for all of the things that you've done that were wrong. Make a promise, Lord, I'm going to try real hard not to do them anymore. That's repentance, isn't it? Not just saying, I'm sorry, but I want a life change. I don't want things to continue like they are. You know, if that person doesn't want that, you can't fix that part. If they don't really want to repent, they're not going to get the Holy Ghost. You can't fix that. But what happens is they got a little touch. They got an experience. They won't forget it. They'll come back. So it's not a failure. But this is kind of assessing on the front lines where people are. If they're really repenting, it's going to happen. Believe Jesus for results. If you don't have faith and you're a skeptic, I call them Pentecostal policemen. They're running around the altar going, I don't really think. She said they got it, but I didn't hear it. They said I had one woman that went to a child that did get the Holy Ghost and did speak in tongues, and it was fluent and beautiful. And a woman went straight to that child after church and said, did you make those words up or were they the real thing? That kid came to me crying and said, I didn't make them up, did I? That lady said I might have made them up. Seed of doubt. We don't need Pentecostal policemen. If you have doubts, you think they're not going to get it, you're not sure if they got it, you're always questioning everything, you need a prayer meeting, number one, but we just rather you go to Denny's and don't come up here till you get it straightened out. Amen? Believe. You got to have faith, the gift of faith in operation, and they will receive. Every time they'll receive. And while that person's hands are raised and they're speaking in tongues, that's your time to move in just a little bit to their ear and say, do you hear yourself speaking in tongues? Shake your head yes or no. Why do we do that? So that when the seed of doubt comes, whether it's from the devil or some other person devil or in their own mind, they remember standing there talking in tongues, shaking their head yes with joy all over their face, and the worshipers behind them rejoicing. Hallelujah. They remember that because the devil's going to try to take it if he can. And so this will help them. And when you ask them if they don't respond, I always say, you can keep talking in tongues, but I know you can hear me. Just shake your head yes or no. I have had people that weren't talking in tongues that shook their head yes. So I knew what work I had to help them do to get their voice out. People that were talking in tongues that shook their head no. So what did that tell me? They need to stop and relax and listen to their own voice. I often say, do you say those words all day long? The words you're speaking right now, have you ever said those before? Then what is that? I'm talking in tongues. Works every time. You see, there has to be that aha moment. The key to every heart moment. When the devil does not any longer have an inroad. He's lost the battle. The frontliner has welded that sword and come up here prepared. The worshipers have worshiped. The intercessors are down in their seats and they've been on their faces during the week. And we have revival. A great infilling of the Spirit. Encourage the person to thank Jesus then for the Holy Ghost. That's another way to affirm. They begin to thank him when they're finished. And then reaffirm what happened with them before they leave. That's where we have clipboards and cards and people will instruct you about those things later. But we don't let people leave. We don't want babies to die on the doorstep. They have to be discipled. We have to chase them down if they don't come back. We have to help them grow because they're babies. Discuss baptism with the individual. I don't let anyone get away when we're traveling that received the Holy Ghost till I ask that question. Have you been baptized in Jesus' name? A lot of times people will say yes, but when you ask a few more questions, you find out the answer was really no. It was not in Jesus' name. Or they don't know for sure. Listen, this every word is true. And they're not ready for heaven if they've not been born of water and of spirit. So I don't believe in saying, well, we do baptisms like once every 6 weeks. We'll put you on the list. I don't believe in that. Jesus might come before we have another one of those. No, we need to get them before they leave the building. I'm telling you, I've seen it through the years. There was one woman that I felt such pressure. I just felt like she had to be baptized. And did you put pressure on her? Yes, I did. Matter of fact, I told her, I said, you're 96 years old. How long do you think you have? You got the Holy Ghost tonight and you must be born of water. You and I can't fool around. We're old ladies. You need to be baptized. She said, well, I said, do you trust me? She said, yes, I trust you. I said, then get baptized tonight. 2 weeks later, that lady was in the grave. This just recently happened here in Wisconsin. We have to be led by the Spirit. This is urgent. Don't let anyone leave without discussing baptism in Jesus' name. Let them make a decision. We should always have clothes available, towels available, the water ready, etc. And address it. Now I want to tell you something. Stammering lips is not the Holy Ghost. Stammering lips is your mouth getting ready for the Holy Ghost. So when you have a little child going, don't you dare say, that's it. That's the Holy Ghost. Frontliners, you don't do that anyway. When that person's mouth is moving, the Bible calls that stammering lips. That's like when it's cold outside like it is now. And I have stammering lips because Ben Vernon takes a long time to unlock the car door. Would you hurry? That's not the Holy Ghost. There's nothing spiritual about that. I'm trying to make you think. Okay, so when people are stammering, you say, oh, well, that's their language. No, it is not. Your spirit bears witness when somebody gets the Holy Ghost. You feel it. Learn to feel it in your spirit. Your spirit will bear witness. You'll know when they got it. You'll hear utterances. What are utterances? Sounds in another language. Does it have to be fluent? No. That's where we don't need Pentecostal policemen. It's not going to be fluent a lot of times. I have seen adults that were fluent and adults that were not. What's fluent mean? Clear. Sounds like a language. I've seen little children talk in tongues. Sounded like they'd learned the whole language. And then I've heard children say two syllables. I'm so glad when Brother Billy Cole came down and put his hand on the head of a little chubby, freckle-faced 9-year-old girl on a Sunday morning. And I said two syllables, that there wasn't somebody there to say, no, that's not good enough. Thank you. Amen. So these things are so important. Don't assume the person came to pray for the Holy Ghost. Don't touch the seeker except for an anointed touch. This should be your anointed weapon. Not for their chest, not for their stomach, not for their back, for their head. If you have a bad habit of that because you've done it through the years, break it. We are in a no-touch society. So don't do it. Save that anointed touch. I pray with people till I know they understand, they have repented, and I see the Holy Ghost coming on them, and I will say, I'm going to touch you on your head, and Jesus is getting ready to fill you. Are you ready? And when they shake their head, yes, I know the gift of faith is in operation. I've never done that one time that they didn't receive it, because if I say that and they say no, I don't touch them. Amen? Frontliners, let the Holy Ghost lead you. Don't expect a new convert to talk in tongues like you do. Matter of fact, that's why we don't talk in tongues on the front lines. If you feel like you must talk in tongues on the front lines, go get in a prayer place. Get into intercession. Amen? Don't walk away from a person without talking with them. So you're praying with them and somebody over here is about ready to get it and you decide you're going to move over here because if you touch them, they're going to get it right now. And so you're up here and that person is just kind of, you know, repenting a little and they're a little quieter with it. Some people are quiet. Some people are loud. People get the Holy Ghost according to their personality. And so you decide you're going to hop over there. Don't walk away from that person. The minute you walk away, that person thinks, oh, I must not be doing it right. Adults as well. I must not be doing it right. She left me. He left me. If you feel led to go somewhere else, then you say to that person, I'm going to leave you all by yourself so you can talk to Jesus for a few minutes. And there are people behind you that are praying for you as well. And I'll be back to hear you talk in tongues. You left them with a word of faith. I can't tell you the people, men, women, and children, that I did that because the Lord was leading me somewhere. And when I came back, they were talking in tongues, or they were just waiting for me, and then they talked in tongues. The word of faith. Amen? Don't just walk away. And don't let them seek too long. This needs to be led by the Spirit. When I am the one to work the altar to minister, the pastor gives me that liberty to say, it's time to stop now. Because the Holy Ghost will show the man of God when to stop. We don't want people to seek too long. Why? Because their nose is snotty, their eyes are swollen, their legs are aching, their arms are hurting, and they sure don't ever want to do that again. It's a gift. It's a gift. You don't beg for a gift. You don't work for a gift. You don't get good to get a gift. If it's their day, great. If it's not, we want them to leave feeling good about their experience and letting them know, you were this close. You see that you can't even hardly see that space. That's how close you were. You're going to get it right away. I told a lady just a few weeks ago, I just saw you in the spirit getting it at home in your bed. And you know what the pastor called? She got it at home in her bed. Then she was praying in the Holy Ghost and laying in her bed in the morning and got the Holy Ghost. Jesus can give it to them anywhere. Amen. So we are hurrying on through this. I know the time is getting away from us. But it is important not to let them be discouraged. Discouragement makes chronic seekers. And I prayed the longest length was a man that had sought the Holy Ghost for 54 years. 54 years. Why don't you come and play for me? Give him some hope. How many of you remember my little boat? Get in the boat, stay in the boat. Keep your hand. Anybody remember the little boat? Thank you. Some of you were kids. Yeah, some of you got in the boat that night that I had the boat set up. I mean, you got the Holy Ghost. Get in the boat, stay in the boat. Keep your hands in the boat. And I had that little boat set up. And I was at a church in Tennessee, and the pastor said, now tonight, Brother Kyle, I think was his name, needs the Holy Ghost. We know that. He's been seeking the Holy Ghost for 54 years. And Sister Vicky's going to pray him through tonight. And when she does, if she does, we're going to march around this room and we're going to fill this little boat full of money. We're going to give her the biggest offering she ever got. We're going to fill this boat full of money. So he shot me in the foot. I can't pray the man through because it'll look like I can't wait to get my boat full of money. I mean, I was so troubled. I know he meant well, but I was so troubled. He just wanted that guy to get the Holy Ghost. 54 years seeking it. Comes to the altar every service. You talk about discouragement. So I'm praying, Lord, I'm not going near that guy. These people, they're watching me. But I know you want him to get the Holy Ghost. I don't care about the money. You provide my needs. You got to fill this man. What is the deal? Discouragement. Every time he came and didn't get it, he got a little more discouraged. A little more discouraged. But you know, when you rock people, put your hands all over them, scream in their face, people meant well. They did. They meant well. Their heart was in the right place, but they didn't know how. And we caused discouragement. So I'm working with people in the altar. I'm on the front lines, and here he stands over there. I'm not anywhere near him. I said, Lord, people keep watching me, and they keep watching him. I don't know what you want me to do, but I know you want to fill him. I said, Lord, just make it happen. Just do it. He's repenting. He's probably repented for 54 years. Just fill him. I started across the front of the altar. He was the last one. And I just stood in front of him. and as quietly as I could, without moving a muscle, I said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." I'll never forget it. He burst out speaking in tongues so loud, that place went wild. You talk about fluent and beautiful and without a doubt. Pastor said, "Well, she didn't even say anything. She didn't even touch him." Hallelujah. Because this isn't about you or me. This is about one more soul walking down that aisle. I've made a lot of mistakes, and I learned from them. And you'll make mistakes, and you'll learn from them. But whatever you do, let this word that you got tonight go into your spirit and think about it through the week and say, you know what? Our church is going somewhere. Pastor's dreams are being fulfilled in this hour. We're going to see people start coming in, and I want to be a part of it. Start reminding yourself that I've been set free. I can be a worshiper. I can be an intercessor. I can be a frontliner. I can be any one of those three at any time, but I want to be a part. You're never too old or never too young. But above all, asking God to give you a genuine burden for the lost, that you will love souls like He loves souls. And He will do that. Remember, whatever ground was covered is a great victory. This is about eternity. Now, is there anyone in the building that has never, ever spoken those strange words in another language? You've never received the Holy Ghost before. Somebody that's here tonight that you have never received the Holy Ghost. Anybody? Anybody? I'll tell you something. Every time I've ever done this altar training through the years, if there was somebody there, they got the Holy Ghost. Every time. So what we're going to do is I'm going to ask the children to be my seekers. Any children that are 5 and older, I want you to come and make a line over here because this is the Holy Ghost side. Will you come quickly? Parents, encourage them. Don't come with them. Send them. Thank you. Stand right there. Your toes right on that line, that purple line. Okay. You know, your kids need to be praying through often. Very good. Oh, we have so many people that need the Holy Ghost that we need a second line. Make a second line. Come around for me and be the leader and make a second line. Very good. Very good. Make a second line because this is the Holy Ghost side. Now, everybody take a step backwards. Don't knock anybody down, but take a step backwards. Okay. Now, these are our people that need the Holy Ghost. Okay, I know a lot of you have the Holy Ghost. All of you do. But we're doing a little demonstration right now, okay? So would the whole body stand, because Pastor Roy has preached an anointed message and the music is playing. The worshipers are already up here on the keys and ready to sing. Now, where are the frontliners that move in on the sides? Who are you? Who are you tonight? That, yes, Brother Jerry and his lovely wife, and yes, Sister Smith, we've got frontliners. You acknowledge tonight that you're a frontliner, then you come on up and get ready. And it's best if you just come and stand anywhere you want to stand, that's fine. But you come kind of around the sides, because you're going to make your way across the front, see? So you come around the sides. Now, who would like to be my worshipers? See, pastor shouldn't have to call you. There's going to be people just come in behind him and start worshiping. We lack this. The worshipers stay in this pew, or they go out in the hall and talk, or they leave and go eat. We got to have worshipers in our altars. So who will come out and be worshipers behind these children? Very good. And let's just say we've got people up here that need healing and people that need helps. So we have worshipers that come behind these people, okay? So you end up with the whole church. Well, then what happens? You fill the aisles. Now, are there intercessors, people that are given to intercessory prayer? That's your calling, Raise your hand. Wave your hand. I want Pastor to see you. That is your calling. Okay, so you're going to be down on your knees, or you're going to sit down on your pew and put your head forward. You're not going to come up here. You're going to intercede back there, but we need that going on in the body. See, the talking is going to stop in the sanctuary when we start doing all of this. People are going to realize there are people praying all around me. Amen? Now what happens is, boys and girls, look up here at my face. I'm waiting for eyes up here and mouths closed. Eyes up here. How many of you have already spoken funny words before? You already have the Holy Ghost. Lift your hand. Put your hand down. How many of you haven't done it for a long time? Raise your hand. How many of you want to do it again tonight, right now? See, they always want to. Don't think your kids don't want to pray through. Every little hand. All right. Now listen. I want you to close your eyes. Every eye closed. If you're touching somebody, move away from them. No touching. You know why? Because you're going to stand before Jesus all by yourself one day. So I want you to stand before Jesus all by yourself tonight. Boys, quit doing whatever you're doing over there and close your eyes. In Jesus' name, close your eyes. All right, every face raised. Now, everybody should be doing this. Eyes closed, face raised. The third step is to lift your hands. And don't touch your neighbor. Keep them in your own space. Every eye closed, every face raised. Lift your little hands all across this building. Lift your hands. There are people interceding right now for these children. They're already down on their faces praying that the Lord will refill our children. Oh, you're doing so good. Now, if the tears come, I want you to stay standing. If the tears come, I want you to let the tears roll down your cheeks. Jesus loves your tears. Now, I want you to repent. That means I want you to say, I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry for the bad things I've done. I'm so sorry. I wonder across this building if we could repent together right now. Lord, I'm so sorry for the things that I do that are not right. Cleanse my heart, Lord, making me a clean heart. Oh, that's it. Now, worshipers, you begin to worship. You begin to worship. They're going to begin to sing. They're going to begin to sing. That's it. Now, frontliners, you move in. Begin to minister to these children. In the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Ghost. That's it. That's it. That's it.
The only one who could ever
one. Get the Holy Ghost here. Little Annalie got the Holy Ghost. I just want to encourage our families, our parents. I don't have an issue when kids come down to worship. That's how they learn. And I don't have an issue when kids come down to pray. Sometimes kids can be rambunctious. They come down, they pray for 30 seconds, and then they want to play. So listen, kids, when you're done praying, just, if you're not going to pray with your buddies, then just go back with mom and dad, okay? Be respectful of what's happening. But God wants to do a great work here. And I believe it wholeheartedly. We're going to get into more of that as we get into the end of this year and into next year, as we share our vision and plans for next year. But I want to thank Sister Vicki Vernon and Brother Ben Vernon. I want to leave with this rather humorous story. When we were in East Texas, I was just a little guy, and we'd come down to the altar. I didn't have the Holy Ghost. I would play with lizards. We had lizards and chameleons would tie on strings and take them for walks during the middle of the service. I mean, we were just little guys, and Dad would just preach and preach. You know, it seemed like he'd preach forever. Then they'd have altar call, and all these old folks would come down and scream and yell, and we were just terrified sometimes. But we had an old guy in our church, and he had the church wasn't very old, but he had been in Pentecost for decades, and he couldn't get the Holy Ghost. They'd pray and pray and pray and pray. I remember one of those nights, this poor old guy, he was just worn out, and everybody in the church had prayed with him, and he didn't get the Holy Ghost. And finally somebody just says, "Brother Bob, just do whatever you feel like you want to do." He fell right out on the floor and said, "Let's go get some ice cream." So with that, Culver's is still open. God bless you. Thank you so very much. Just remember, we all have a part to play. We all have a part to play. Now, Brother Jerry has sign-up sheets all down here at the altar. We're going to have to flush this out. It's not going to work perfect every time. It's going to take us a little while to get back into the practice and into the swing of things. But we'll do it. We'll do it. We've been there before. We can get there again. But Brother Jerry has sign-up sheets, and he has a little QR code down here that's, if you know how to use that, you know how to use it. I'll leave it at that. Brother Jerry's down here if you need any, have any questions. But God bless you. Thank you so very much for sticking with us till the end here tonight. Thank you. God bless you. And to our worship team, thank you. Awesome job tonight. God bless.